Well, the sermon text for this morning is from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we'll be looking at verses 161 through 168. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Isaiah. Thought about this portion. I was reminded of something that I read in the last couple of weeks, that was of something that happened in the 1800s. That Charles Dickens made 2 trips to the United States during his lifetime, one in the 1840s, and one in 1867. And as I read about that, I was reminded, or the article told of the fact that he did public readings of some of his works when he was here in the United States. And think about how amazing that would have been to actually listen to Dickens read some of his own works. And apparently he was very good at reading them. Made me think of how wonderful it is that the Lord gifts people to have such talents and that they can use them and impact people with their words. So be that Dickens with his novels, and we can probably think of countless other books that have impacted us in one way or another, changed our thinking, adjusted how we act or think. And then we come to the Word of God. And no matter how else all these other books may have impacted us at different times in our lives, and how special it would be maybe even to meet the authors of them or to hear them read their works, that all pales in comparison with the Word of God, that God has written a book, that He has done that out of His grace and to reveal Himself to us, and to show us Himself and how we are to be reconciled to Him by faith in Christ. And so this passage of 119 reminds us not only of the wonder of the fact that God has written a book, but the wonder of the fact that it impacts us the way nothing else can, that it changes us, and that it continues to work changes in us to God's glory and to for our becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And let's see that as we work our way through today's passage. First, awe, love, and praise for God's Word in verses 161 through 164. And again, we don't know the name of the human author, but we find in Psalm 119 that the Holy Spirit inspired the author to give us a perfect and extremely helpful look at the role of Scripture in the life of the believer. And as we found as well, it's divided into 22 sections with the first letter or the first word in each section working through the Hebrew alphabet. And this week we come to the 21st section, which begins with the letter Shin. And the Shin section focuses on the believer's love and awe for the inspired Word of God and how God uses it to impact us, provide us with peace and with hope and with direction for obedience to Him all by His grace and power. The first half of this song, verses 161 through 164, have the psalmist expressing his deep respect and affection for the Lord's perfect and special revelation here, His Word. Psalm 161 says, "Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words." Now, it is true that the Lord has established princes, that He has established all authority on earth, and He has established that to be a blessing and to give us order and peace in the world. Paul writes in Romans 13, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." And so we give thanks to the Lord for establishing order and for giving us civil officials and other authorities. And yet we know in this fallen world that sinful men do use their power at times for their own selfish and sinful purposes. And here in our verse, the psalmist is persecuted by this prince, by this ruler, even though the believer has done good. And in such a situation, it can be tempting to do what the civil authority demands out of fear of his power and influence, to listen to his words because, well, he has power. And yet our psalmist, here in his heart, in the deepest part of who he is, remains in awe of God's words, His demands, over and above the sinful demands or the threats of this prince. And that's a theme that we're told time and again in Scripture. Even when those whom God has placed in authority, when they direct us towards sin, we must always serve the Lord and obey His word when those two conflict. It is the Lord whom we are to serve over and above any other source of authority. For example, in the Scripture, when the Jewish council demanded that Peter and John stop preaching and threatened them, Peter replies in Acts 5, "We must obey God rather than men." It's not as if Peter and John were disrespectful to the council, but when the two conflict, they must obey God. They had been called to preach the gospel. There's no way they're going to listen to a command to stop. Reminded there and elsewhere that we serve Christ above all else, and we tremble at His word above all else, even above the demands of those whom God has placed in authority over us. We're reminded in Philippians 2 and 12, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So we are to remain in fearful service of the Lord, fear being awe and respect for Him as the one true God and toward Christ, who is our King. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, "Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with reverence and gentleness, and keep a good conscience, And so Peter reminds us there that we are to keep a good conscience, that we are to obey the Lord even when people in authority put pressure on us to compromise, and that we are to place our hope in Him, not in those who might relieve the pressure when we do what they say. We set apart Christ as Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one that we obey and serve, and we look to His word to know how to please Him. It is our blessing and duty then to serve Him with a good conscience and out of obedience to His word. Colossians 3:17 reminds us, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And so it's our blessing to do that, and we are to serve Christ our King. Verse 162 continues, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. The psalmist's joy here is found in the word of God, and he compares it to the joy a conquering soldier had when he was able to acquire goods from a defeated enemy. In other words, there's great joy found in the word of God, that it is a blessing, that we acquire blessing by it, and that it benefits us in many different ways. Of course, the greatest benefit that it gives to us is the joy that we find in salvation as the gospel is explained and as we trust in Christ as He's revealed in the Scripture. That the ultimate joy that is found in Scripture is by reading of Christ and how He is explained there and putting our trust in Him for our salvation. And there is no greater joy than that. As the Scripture speaks of His coming, of His life, of His death, of His resurrection from the dead, and calls on us to place our trust in Him to be reconciled to the Holy God. Titus 3 reminds us, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so the Scripture directs us toward Christ, and as we trust in Him, we have the joy of salvation by God's gift of reconciliation through Him. Isaiah 61:10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. So the Scriptures, yes, point out our sin, but they, yes, also remind us of the grace of God. And Isaiah is reminded there that, or reminds us there, that we are covered in the righteousness of Christ. And so we have justification before God because of what Christ has done for us. And that fills our hearts with joy. Joy that is so great, much greater than anything else we can experience in this life. The Scripture holds, even beyond the message of the gospel, a joy in God revealing Himself to us and directing us through this life, and that we are not left to make this up on our own, but He shows us how we are to live before Him. The psalmist then points out in Psalm 163, I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. Notice there that there are two words used to emphasize the believer's rejection of falsehood. There's hate and despise. To hate expresses extreme opposition. That's we wish to have no contact or relationship with something. And it is the opposite of love. To despise or abhor means to detest or exclude something for ethical reasons. And the word is used of God Himself and His actions in Psalm 5. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord despises the man of falsehood and deceit. And so the psalmist here, in using these two extremely strong words, reminds us to reject and to have no affection toward falsehood, be that false doctrine or sinful living. We're reminded in 1 Timothy 4, watch your life and doctrine closely and persevere in them. And the best way to do that is to both pursue God's word, to know the truth and embrace it, and to reject the opposite, to reject falsehood, to reject the temptations of sinful living. Notice that opposite of hating falsehood is mentioned here, and that is to love your law. We are to love Scripture. We are to embrace what it says, to believe it, to obey it, to pursue it, to seek to conform our lives to what it says. The Lord uses it to change who we are, to change how we think. As we put off worldly ideas and sinful notions and put on the truth and put on the pattern of behavior and belief that He would have for us. We're reminded in Romans 12, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we seek to see our minds renewed as we attend to the Word of God, His revealed will, and to stop being conformed to the patterns and behaviors and ideas that we have around us and instill in us. And that's a blessing, to be blessed to have that grace within us, to know the Word, to read the Word, to know that the Holy Spirit is applying the Word, and to be eager and hungry to see more and more of that happen in our lives. Then we read in 164, seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. The number seven is sometimes used in Scripture to express completeness. As in Leviticus 4 and 6, the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of it seven times before the Lord in doing the sacrifices. And there are other examples of that. The 7 days of creation, that completion, completeness. And so here, the number seven is used to speak of complete or even continual praises to the Lord. And it's a reminder that all of life is to be an expression of praise to Him, and it should be part and parcel of what we do during the day, that we are about the business of praising God for His continual blessings to us in Christ. Psalm 34, I shall bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That yes, there is a time to gather together as God's people to praise Him. There are times to gather together as families and as individuals to praise Him. But we also are to be doing that throughout the day, because we're aware of His blessings and His grace to us that continues 24/7 over the course of our lives. And as we do that, we're reminded of the fact that we have so much to praise Him for, that He has delivered us and He pours blessings out upon us every moment. And notice in our verse 164, specifically praises him for his righteous ordinances. We praise him here for the law of God, for the word of God and all of its blessings toward us, and the comfort that we find in it, and the correction that we find in it, the direction, the doctrine, the promises, all of the things that God places in his word and that he uses, as he uses it to bless us in so many different ways. We praise him for all of that. We are not to take for granted the fact that it brings to us so much and it makes the Christian life so much richer. That in it God is speaking to us and changing us. 1 Peter 1 reminds us, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. We're reminded there of the enduring power of the word of God, not only over the ages, but its continuing power to each one of us over the course of our lives. It does not expire. We do not outlive its usefulness to us or the comfort that it brings when we need that comfort. And so we're to be continually praising God for his word. We all have Bibles, probably multiple Bibles, in all kinds of forms in our houses, and they're just part and parcel of what we have in life. Maybe we take them for granted, but we're reminded here not to do that. God speaks to us in it and blesses us by it in countless ways. And so we are to be praising him for it and praising him actively by attending to it. Praises are empty if we thank God for his word and leave it closed. And so we're reminded here to praise him for it, and part of that praise is to be in it and to seek to be changed by it. And so second, peace, hope, and obedience from the word of God in 165 through 168. Because the first half of the psalm focused on our attitude toward God's word, the second half really focuses on the impact the Lord has it make in us to provide us with peace and with hope and with directions for obedience as children of God. Verse 165 begins by stating, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. As we have love for God's word and therefore spend time in it and listen to it and meditate on it, one of the blessings that we find is that the Lord gives us peace by it, as the truth penetrates our hearts and he applies it to our souls by the Holy Spirit. Romans 14 and 17 says, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 reminds us that one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And so he blesses us with peace by his Holy Spirit indwelling believers. And yet one of the tools that the Holy Spirit uses to strengthen us in that peace is the promises and the comforts of the Word of God as we attend to them, as we hear them, and as he makes them to penetrate our hearts and be part of who we are and what we trust in a less than peaceful world. We're reminded that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That at one time we by nature are at war with him, are estranged from him. And yet he has brought us into a peaceful relationship with him. We have been reconciled to him by the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation we have in him. Romans 4 tells us righteousness will be credited to those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who is delivered over because of our transgressions, was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is not normal. That is not how we are in this fallen world with Adam's sin upon us. We are by nature his enemies. And yet by his grace and his work alone, he has brought us peace with himself. Salvation then is that peace, and we're reminded here of that peace. The peace that we have with God, that we have him, that we are in a relationship with him, that we are loved by him, and in turn love him because of his grace with us. We have heaven awaiting us, not the hell that we deserve. We have the blessing of living in his favor instead of under his wrath. We have peace with God. And that is an unspeakable blessing. In a world where people are anxious and fearful, and ought to be, we have peace with God because of his grace to us in Christ. We have promises of this life and of the one to come that ought to and do change the way in which we perceive everything in this life and our view toward the future. We have peace with God, and that will never end in Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 16, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." And we perceive that peace, and we are strengthened in that peace by the Word of God. And that's one of the purposes of the Word of God in the life of the believer. Isaiah 55, the Lord says, "My word which goes forth from my mouth will not return to me empty, without accomplishing that which I desire, succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace." And so the Lord intends to strengthen us in our sense of peace with him by his word. And he fulfills that purpose of the word in our hearts by his power. That no matter the circumstances, we can trust in his goodness toward us, in our salvation in Christ, that he is working out his perfect plan, that we are secure in him, that we are deeply loved, and we are at peace. Jesus says again in John 14, "The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And so our verse adds, "Nothing causes them to stumble." Well, that doesn't mean that we will be free from sin or from poor decisions or from moments of difficulty and doubt. But it does mean that the redeemed will not be crushed by the concerns and the anxieties that disturb those in the world, because the peace that he gives us in Christ and that is strengthened in the Scriptures will be brought home to our hearts by his Spirit. And so all of the things that make the world lack peace and understand that there is sin in the world and that they are small and they cannot control their circumstances, be that the events in Connecticut on Friday, or even truly the people that think that the world is going to end on Friday. We joke about that, and there is a ridiculous notion to it, but there are people that think that the world is going to end this week. And they don't know what to do about it, because there is nothing that they can do about it. There is a fear that grips men's hearts because they do not know God, and they do not understand what's going on in the world around them. God doesn't tell us everything that He's doing or why He's doing it. But by His Word, we can have peace. That we know that He is good. That we know that He has redeemed us. That we know that He is in control. That we know that in His providence, He is working out great and perfect promises. He has a plan. And at the end, the Lord Jesus Christ will return and make all things right, and make all things new. We have that blessing of peace, that in our difficulties and anxieties, we can turn to the Lord and trust in His goodness. That's why Paul writes in Philippians 4, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And so we have a place to go in our anxieties. And so we praise and thank God for that. Verse 166 has us sing, I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. Notice that the hope that the Lord gives is by His Word. Now clearly the psalmist is speaking as someone who already knows God and knows the gift of salvation. And so salvation is a present truth for those who are in Christ. We are justified by an act of God when we trust in Him, and the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness covers us, and our sins are imputed to Him and paid for, and we are redeemed and justified. And so we have already been saved in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 says, when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him. And so then what do we do with a statement like this that places hope for salvation as something in the future? Well, we're reminded that there are future aspects to this salvation. There are blessings awaiting us. And the fullness of what it is to belong to God in Christ will not become full until that day that Christ returns. And yet, as we wait for that, we know that there are promises along the way and that great hope of the new heavens and the new earth. We have the expectation of future blessings. For example, Paul writes in Romans 5 of the believer's hope as we look ahead and know that even when we are called upon to suffer for Christ, He uses this to grow us in perseverance and character. He writes, "We have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And so there is this future hope that is part of the Christian life. That there is blessing not only for today, but for every tomorrow. And there is the hope and the glory of Christ when He returns. A little later in Romans 8, Paul reminds us to look forward in our salvation and God's sure promises to the end of suffering and to the resurrection, where Christ will make all things new. He writes, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, heirs, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with Him, so that we may be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. And if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." We are saved. We are redeemed in Christ. We have been rescued from our sins and from wrath and from hell. And that is a blessing beyond our ability to take it in. And yet there is still great suffering this side of glory. And so he reminds us time and again, it gets better. It gets way better. It gets beyond our ability to understand how much better it's going to get. And that gives us hope. Oh, I did it to myself. When we see the world, when we see our own struggles and difficulties, it gets better. And the glory that is to be revealed to us, Paul says, is so much better than what we go through now. And so finally, Psalm in 166 and 167 and 168 reminds us of the blessing that we get in direction for obedience because of all of those blessings. We want to serve out of thanksgiving. In 166, "I do your commandments." In 167, "My soul keeps your commandments." In 168, "I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you." The hope that we have in our salvation and God's sure promises empower us to serve Him and to seek His obedience and to seek it in His Word. We don't then seek to obey out of some lame attempt to earn His salvation. That's not possible. But as those in His grace in Christ, we seek to serve out of thanksgiving for His countless past and present and future blessings to us. And so in grace we seek to serve Him. And in His Word He tells us how we can do that. And so this is direction for living. And what a blessing it is in a world that is lost and confused to know how we might serve our God. Not only that, but Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit is in us and is creating changes in us. Ezekiel 36, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances." We certainly are mindful of our own failures to do that. But we're also encouraged by that promise that even when we are lazy and lame in our service to Christ, that the Holy Spirit is creating in us changes in obedience that will bring us back and cause us to make progress. And so we want to serve Him and want to grow in that work in the Spirit, that the Spirit is creating in us. What a blessing it is to be reconciled to God and to be able to serve Him, to be able to look to the Word and know that He is changing us by it as the Spirit is in us. Again, Philippians 2 reminds us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so, as we come to this passage, we're reminded that we were recreated for that purpose, to glorify him and enjoy him, to rejoice in what it is to be reconciled to him, to have the direction of the Word of God, and to be blessed with him speaking to us. And so to come to that Word for the encouragement and the hope and the direction that we need in this life. We're reminded here of the incredible blessings of the Word of God to us. And so let us make the most of those incredible blessings by looking to it and living according to it. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might bless it to our hearts. We do thank you for your word, for the wonder that it is to have an infallible and inerrant word that you place before us, that we can know you, that we can know your gospel, that we can know your truth. We thank you for that. And we ask that as you have your Holy Spirit in us, that we would be impacted more and more by the word, that we would be encouraged to be in it and be changed by it. And when we need correction, when we need direction, when we need encouragement and hope, we thank you that we have your promises and that you are true to each and every one. And so we ask that you would be working those things in us, all to your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.